Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. The passage to which God directs our attention on this final Sunday of the church year is found in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, beginning with the third verse, as follows. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This is the word of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming to judge the living and the dead, dear fellow redeemed, Jesus once told his disciples a parable about two servants. He described the one servant as wise and the other as wicked. The master of the parable is traveling in another country. He's been away for a long time, and no one is quite sure when or if he will return. The first servant is alert and watchful. He carries out his duties faithfully. He knows that his master could be back at any moment, and he wants to be ready and waiting for him when he arrives. But the second servant is different. The long delay has done something to him. He thinks to himself, "There's plenty of time. My master certainly isn't coming back quickly. Perhaps he isn't coming back at all. I think maybe I'll use some of his money and spend it on myself. And maybe I'll get drunk and abuse my fellow servants as long as I'm at it. That ought to be fun. After all," scoffs the servant, "who's going to tell me otherwise? I'm the master here. My Lord is never coming back." Maybe you recall that parable. If so, you may remember that things don't turn out very well for the second servant. Jesus' words are chilling. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The point of that parable is similar to the point that the Apostle Peter is trying to get across in our day, in our text for today. It's our Lord Jesus who is the master, sojourning in a far country, that's obvious. And so far, Jesus has delayed his return to earth. The question is, what does that delay mean? Some people think it means they don't have to worry about the judgment, or that there won't be any judgment at all. But there will be. And from our perspective, we as disciples of Christ need to be crucially aware, alert and watchful and ready for our Savior's return. The theme for our sermon this morning is simple. Christ is coming back for judgment. That statement typically provokes one of two reactions. Unbelievers scoff, forgetting the evidence of the past. Let you and I repent, grateful to escape the judgment to come. As our text opens, we catch the Apostle Peter almost in mid-sentence. It's impossible to understand verses 3 to 9 that forms our text without hearing the urgent admonition that Peter issues just prior to that in verse 2. Peter says, "Be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." This is vital, Peter says. You Christians pay close attention to what? To the words of the prophets, to the words spoken to you by the apostles and the evangelists. We have a very brief term for those writings. We call them the Bible. It's important that you pay close attention to the Word of God, Peter says. Pay attention to what it says and what it teaches. Why is this so important? Because Christ is coming back for judgment. And it's sad, but when he gets here, he's going to find great multitudes of people who are not prepared for his arrival. Not only are they not prepared, they, many of them at least, have spent their lifetimes ridiculing and making fun of those people who were getting prepared. He says that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" In the last days, Peter says, scoffers will come, and they will ridicule and make fun of the Christian faith. You say Jesus is coming back to judge the earth? Well, where is he? It's been a long time. It's been over 2,000 years. He's still not here, which means, of course, that they don't believe he's coming back at all. And the evidence they use to support this view is history. Just look at history, they say. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You see the logic, of course. Day follows day. Spring is followed by summer, is followed by fall and winter. The months and the years pass, and nothing ever changes. And that means nothing ever will change. But there's one glaring error in that logic, and Peter puts his finger right on it. He says that there was one time in history when everything in the world changed very suddenly, and that was the Great Flood, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Stop and think how many people must have ridiculed Noah. Here's this crazy old man building this huge boat in the middle of nowhere, miles from the nearest water, spending years and years and decades building this boat. He must have been the joke of the neighborhood. People no doubt ridiculed and made fun of Noah and said nothing was ever going to happen. And for a long time, nothing did. Jesus says they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, and everything went on just as normal for a long, long time. Nothing happened. Until when? Until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And destroyed them all. On that day, all things did not continue as they were. On that day, all things changed. And it's important to us in 2015 to pay attention to that example, because Scripture warns us that another huge change is on its way, a change that'll make the Great Flood seem like a day at the beach. Christ is coming back for judgment, and the world that now is, with its ungodly and its scoffers, is reserved for punishment. As Peter says, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Yes, Christ is coming back for judgment. And as long as this world remains, there will be plenty of scoffers to ridicule and make fun, as in the days of Noah, willfully forgetting the evidence of the past. But for us believers, it needn't be that way, and may it never be that way. Let us take full advantage of this interval that remains before our Lord's return. Let us repent, grateful to escape the judgment that is surely coming. What's the reason Jesus has delayed his return for such a long time? Well, for one thing, it only seems like a long time to us. It's not long to God. In fact, as Peter explains, God is completely outside our framework of time. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God is eternal. God is outside of time. For him, yesterday and tomorrow are the same thing. Eternity, of course, is a concept that completely escapes our frail human reason. Tied as we are to time and to this world, the best we can do is recognize the fact that Christ is coming back for judgment and that his arrival could be at any moment. Peter reveals the reason for our Savior's delay in our text. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason Christ hasn't returned yet isn't because he's slack. It's not because he's unaware of what's happening or because he's forgotten us. The reason is that he's merciful. Paul told Timothy, God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. This period before Christ's return is a time of grace for all people, a time for them to repent of their sins, to believe in Jesus unto salvation. That's what God wants. He wants it so much, in fact, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ is coming back for judgment, and this remaining interval is your time of grace. Sadly, many people manage to spend all the time without ever taking advantage of the grace. The famous vaudeville comedian W.C. Fields lay on his deathbed a short time before his passing. He was hospitalized and very ill. A friend came to visit him and was astounded to find the notorious old man thumbing through a Bible. "What are you doing?" he asked. Fields replied, "I'm looking for loopholes." It's funny in a way. It's also kind of sad, however. So many people do the same thing in this world when death approaches. They frantically look for some kind of loophole that will allow them to escape the judgment that they sense is coming. Maybe W.C. Fields' friend was a Christian. I sure hope so, because then he could have said to him, there is a loophole, a very big loophole. In fact, the entire Bible is about this loophole, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth specifically to provide an avenue of escape. It's not the easy way, and it's not the popular way, as Jesus once said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The older I get, the more I seem to think of the Christian life in terms of escape, of escaping by God's grace the dreadful day of judgment that is inevitably going to arrive and is going to come like a revelation on this wicked world. You may recall the Station nightclub fire. One of the worst fires in American history took place a number of years ago in Warwick, Rhode Island. The pyrotechnic display of a rock band got out of control and started a fast-moving fire. Over 100 people died, and tragically, most of them died within a few feet of safety, right in front of the front doors of the auditorium. But those doors had been locked soon after the concert began, and there was no escape for them, and so many of them perished. The tragic thing is that there was another, smaller door that was not locked. It was right around the corner in the kitchen, and in fact, a few people did find their way to that door and escape the tragedy. Does that bring anything to mind? A terrible cataclysm is impending. It's on its way and will come to all the world. There is a way to escape, but it's not the way that most people think. Most people, if they think about Judgment Day at all, think that they will be saved because of their good works or because they tried to be a good person. But you can't escape the destruction that way. Those doors are locked. The book of Romans reveals to us that they're locked as tight as any vault door, when it says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But there is another exit. God has made a way for everyone to escape the dreadful judgment over sin, and that way is Jesus Christ. Do you recognize what a blessing belongs to you? You, among all the countless millions and billions in the world, you have found the narrow gate, the only exit that allows you to escape the judgment that's surely coming. While countless thousands are perishing in unbelief, God has put faith in your heart to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know you're a sinner, yes, But you also know that God sent his Son Jesus to atone for all your sins. And that he did. On that cross-topped hill outside Jerusalem, on that darkest of Fridays, Jesus offered up the one sacrifice that would suffice to cover all your sins. He sacrificed himself. You know, Jesus could have escaped too. He had many opportunities. In the Garden of Gethsemane, with armed soldiers ready to arrest him, he asked Peter, "Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" Jesus didn't escape. And he didn't escape specifically so that he might provide you with a means of escape. Jesus willingly allowed his life to be taken. He took upon himself the full judgment of your sins so that none of that judgment would remain for you to bear. He died and rose again so that you can one day rise to everlasting life. The writer to the Hebrews says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Christian, rejoice that your name is written in God's book of life, and that you will one day join your Savior in the paradise of heaven. But until that day arrives, let's recognize the time of grace that we're still in. And let's, by all means, take complete advantage of that interval that God's given us and use it to the best of our ability. Let's follow the advice of the Apostle Paul, who said to the Romans, "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Let us daily repent of our sins, in contrition, bringing all of our iniquities to our Savior Jesus for his pardon. And by all means, let us reach out with the gospel to other people, to anyone we can reach, with prayers that the Lord may shine into their hearts the same saving light of faith that he has already shown into ours, that he may shine on them the way of escape as he has revealed it to us in his Son Jesus Christ. There's an old Italian proverb that says, "Once the game is over, the king and the pawn go back into the same box." Judgment Day is coming, and it will be the same for everyone. The same Judgment Day awaits us all. This world is coming to an end. When that end will come, we do not know. The Lord has not revealed it to us. Sometimes we look around us in the sinful world in which we live, and we wonder how God can possibly put up for much longer with the depth of wickedness and corruption we see around us. Sometimes we hear the scoffing of the world's experts, its scientists and its philosophers and its college professors, and they're all telling us the same thing. Your faith is nonsense. There's no God to whom we're responsible. There's no judgment day coming. But God will have the last word. And when the game is over, the king and the pawn go back into the same box. We'll all stand before Christ's judgment throne. And that's one place where there will be no scoffers. There, says Paul, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ is coming back for judgment. So let the scoffers scoff, willfully forgetting the evidence of the past. We won't make their mistake. With faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and eternal gratitude for the unspeakable gift of the gospel, let us repent of our sins daily and receive our Savior's pardon. We will escape death and hell, and we will enjoy eons of eternity singing our Lord's praises. Worship, honor, power, and blessing thou art worthy to receive. Loudest praises without ceasing, meet it is for us to give. Help, ye bright angelic spirits, bring your sweetest, noblest lays. Help to sing our Savior's merits. Help to chant Emmanuel's praise.